You know, this is such an exciting time to be a part of Fellowship Church. I'm not sure if you realize this, but we have a Spanish work that is going on Saturday nights called Nueva Creación. And God is stirring in them and preparing them to make a move into East Kyle, potentially with another work that we're doing, but an exciting time nonetheless where our church is branching out. I'm not sure if you've heard about this, but our church is starting a new work in Dripping Springs called Foundation Church, or Peter Jackson will be leading that. In fact, he has a group from our church this morning who is actually meeting there in Dripping Springs as they prepare to launch in the fall. That's exciting. Man, I can't wait to see what happens. And I'm not sure if you've heard about this, but our church is going to multiply at the end of this year, and we are trying to send 100 to 200 families into East Kyle permanently to be its own church and its own work. I don't know that we've ever had a year like this in the life of our church. How exciting it is to be a part of it right now. What does that mean for you? It means that if you're just visiting for the first time, or if you've been here 10 years like I have, that we have a place for you to plug in and grow and God to use you in incredible ways for the kingdom of God. I hope that you'll take advantage of that this year. If you're visiting with us, the way that we communicate is on that communication card that you got in the bulletin when you came in. We have boxes by these doors on the way out. And you just let us know what God is doing in your life, or let us know your family's name and number, and we would love to get with you and see how we can work together in the kingdom of God. Well, our church started a journey at the beginning of the school year to go through this book called The Story of the Lord, and in one school year to go through from beginning to end and see just what did God reveal in the most major stories of the Bible from beginning to end. And last week, believe it or not, we completed the Old Testament. And there is no better way to start the New Testament than to start by celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a great opportunity if you're here today. If you could finish out the school year with us on Sundays, you could know the full story of the New Testament from beginning to end. What an opportunity you have. Why is it important that we understand the New Testament? Well, you see, 2,000 years ago, a man was executed by capital punishment. We don't have the form of execution anymore because it was way too brutal for our society today. It was on a cross where he was nailed to that cross and he suffered and died. And unlike anybody before him or since him, he was buried. He was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he came walking out of that tomb, not walking as a dead man that's trying to recover, but walking in the fullness of the power of God for all who would see him and all who would follow him. And in doing so, church, this man, Jesus, changed the world. Do you realize that all history revolves around the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's how big an event that it was. Do you know Paul makes a radical statement in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, in verse 17. Paul says this, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Can you wrap your head around that for a minute? If Christ hadn't risen from the dead, everything we believe is worthless. These songs that we sing, there's no reason to raise your hand, no reason to get excited about it. The Lord's Supper and the bread and the wine that we drink, there's no reason to do that. The faith that we have, there's no reason to have that faith. Trying to become like Christ and live our lives holy, there's no reason to do that. The whole reason we do everything that we do is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened on that day nearly 2,000 years ago? If you turn with me to John chapter 20, we read in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week," see, they didn't have all their days of the week named after false gods the way that we do. They just had them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. On the first day of the week, that's this day. what we call Sunday. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Well, what's going on here? Why is she going to a tomb? Because Jesus Christ, whom she loved, we'll see in a moment, whom she was healed by, he was flogged. That means he was whipped and he was beaten with a stick. Okay, it was very, very brutal. The Romans described it as shreds of skin hanging off of people. He had a crown of thorns, and the thorns were as long as my finger, and they shoved it upon his head, pressed it down there. He had his hands nailed to a cross. He had his feet probably crossed over one on top of each other, nailed to a cross behind him. Now, these aren't 16-penny nails or 8-penny nails that we're talking about. It's much more like a railroad tie nail that we would see. He had a spear that was taken and rammed into his side where water and blood flowed out. Now, people that hated Jesus, Romans and Jews, and people that loved Jesus all testified to the fact that these things happened to Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to it. We saw what went on from Jesus, so it killed him. The execution did what it does. And Matthew 28 says that they took his body and they wrapped it and they laid him in a tomb. And they were so worried about what would happen to this Jesus because of what he spoke when he was alive. Because he spoke when he was alive that death wasn't going to hold him in a grave. That he was going to rise again. And they were so worried about what was going to happen, they placed a Jewish guard outside of this tomb to say nothing goes in and nothing goes out. Now, what's happening here in verse 1? Mary Magdalene, on the first day of the week, is coming to the tomb. She's coming to complete a task that they hadn't quite completed, right? Who is this woman? Well, Luke chapter 8 tells us that this woman was messed up. It says she had 7 demons in her. And when she met Jesus, she was healed. Isn't that incredible? The demons went out of her. And this is the woman who is the first to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to me. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from. It doesn't matter how jacked up your life has been. The resurrection is for you. It's for you. When Jesus rises from the dead, it's for you. His power is powerful enough to get a hold of your life and your family right where you are. So Mary Magdalene is coming out to the tomb, and it says this in verse 2, that she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb, so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, right? Now, you know who the disciple whom Jesus loved is? That's John. He happens to be the guy that wrote this book. Now, if you wrote a book about your encounters with Jesus, you could refer to yourself in this way as well. I love the sense of humor of John. Hey, here I come, the one whom Jesus loved. Y'all remember me, right? So she ran to get Simon, Peter, and John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." She's using a "we" statement because other books say that there were other women with her. And this is an amazing response right here. We don't know what's happened to him. She was following Jesus as close as anybody was. But we don't know what's happened to him. The guards, right? What do they say? She says, we don't know where they have laid him. The guards are told by the Pharisees, say that somebody came and took his body. The believers thought the same thing when they first encountered it. Somebody must have taken his body. Somebody must have overcome the Jewish guard that would have been killed if that had happened to them, and then rolled away the stone, breaking the seal that was put there, and taken the body of Jesus. We gotta find him, right? You see that reaction because the idea that somebody would have been crucified and then risen from the dead, that's preposterous. That just doesn't happen, does it? So Peter, in verse 3, went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is why I love John so much, right? It's like he just writes in the digs that he can get in. Hey, by the way, for the next 2,000 years, people are going to be reading how I'm faster than you were, Peter. Right? You ate too many fish at the Sea of Galilee, and I'm faster than you were. So John runs faster. He gets there first, and then Peter reached the tomb, right? And stooping to look in, John saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. Simon Peter doesn't have the etiquette that John has, if we could say that. He just waltzes right into the tomb. He went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Why are they giving a whole verse to these cloths? You know, about once a month I get an email that says, the cloth is very important here in verse 7, because when somebody would eat in the Jewish day, then if they were not done, they would just leave their napkin on their plate. But if they were done, they would fold it up and set it back to the side, and it would mean that they were coming back again. So Jesus is telling us that he's coming back again. Now, I want to believe that because that's really cool. But I find no verification for that whatsoever in any Jewish history. So I just want to tell you, that's a fun email, but I wouldn't be forwarding that to everybody on your Facebook list. I have dug and dug because I want that story to be true. I also heard that Jewish carpenters folded up their headpiece and placed it beside a work when it was completed. I also found no verification for that whatsoever. So just be careful with those. Why is this cloth important? And why would it take up two verses right here? Because it's so important that they're there. Do you realize that these disciples think somebody's taking the body of Jesus, and they go into the tomb and they look and say, then why are the cloth that wrapped him and wrapped his head, why are these cloths here? Because if we overcome a guard and we roll away the tomb and we run in, we're grabbing Jesus and then we're going somewhere else with him. And I'm certainly not going to take the linen cloth that is adhered to his body by blood that's coagulated around his body from his wounds. I'm certainly not going to peel that off. That is disgusting, right? And they're looking in the tomb and saying, something is up. You don't do this and leave the cloth there and then take time to fold up the sheet that's been around your head and place it next to the cloth lying on the place where Jesus rose from the dead. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Look at the reaction of them, right? Scripture spoke that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, and they were clueless about it. And what did John do? He believed. Church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about your belief to say, I know this is true. Listen, it's not about what you know. They were clueless. That they saw the evidence and they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The resurrection is about what you believe. It's not about what your parents believed. It's not about what your sister believes, right? It's about what you believe. Now, some of you are here this morning and you're waiting to know more information. You're saying, maybe I can just know more about God. It's not about how much you know. You're never going to know everything about God. He's God. That's impossible for us. That's like an ant trying to know everything about a human. They're not going to be able to wrap their little ant thing right around. I don't know what I'm saying anymore, right? But that's impossible. Some of you are waiting to know more about God. Listen to this. You can know that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead for you because he loves you. You can know in his resurrection, you can have life. Some of you in your life, all you have known is hurt and pain. Some of you, all you've known is rejection. And so you look at Jesus and you don't trust him because you don't think that he would do something good for you. You don't think that he would be there for you when you need him. Listen, you can know hope in your life because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that you could have real life. You can know love in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How cool this is. Look in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, I'll just tell you that people is to say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. Because here, Mary sees two angels. But in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, they only see one angel. And people say, aha, we found the spot where the Bible is wrong. It's really silly that they would choose this mountain to die on about the Bible, because this isn't contradictory at all. How many of you have been in a family Christmas time or family get-together, and you start sharing a story about what happened when you were a child, and there happens to be some different details that everybody remembers? Yeah, every time, right? Oh, I forgot about that. I didn't even know that was happening, but that's the way that I saw it. Well, this is the way that I saw it, and it's the same story, isn't it? And it comes together in this great whole. And what's ironic about this very thing that people would say, oh, this is contradictory, and so we can't believe it, is that police in their investigations, when they look at a scene and they're getting eyewitnesses to what happened, if every eyewitness corroborates the exact same word-for-word story, then they say, we don't believe this. Because people don't see the same thing. This shows that they got together and they put their story together in advance. But Luke, Mark, Matthew, John, together it shows no. They're just telling us this is what happened. This is what we saw. Look in verse 13. These angels, they said to Mary, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Time and time again, people see Jesus in the resurrection, and they don't know when they first see him that it's Jesus. How could that be the case? Well, we don't read this in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 50, it says that they plucked his beard from his face. And we read in Roman history that it was a very common practice of crucifixions for the Romans to grab hold of the beard and pull it out of their face. Now, when I showed up after Bethlehem, right? And I've had a beard my whole adult life, and I stood up here to preach, everybody was saying, who's the guest preacher? Right? Did Jonathan's little brother come and is he able to preach? Right? Nobody recognized me. I would walk in and my wife would be stunned like a stranger had walked into the door. That's my wife, right? I've walked past you in HEB and been like, hey, how's it going? And you're like, somebody talking to me, weird person, right? Like, no, it's me, I'm Jonathan. Hey, you've come to the church for 10 years, right? We know each other. That's the difference that's taken place. Mary's experiencing that right here. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Isn't it interesting that he says, don't cling to me? You know what he's telling her? Mary, things are different now. I have risen from the dead, And the reason that I've risen from the dead is not so you can just cling on to me, but my resurrection changes everything. It's not about you clinging on to a person. It's about you receiving the power of the resurrection, right? So then Mary runs, and it says in verse 18, she went and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now listen, this is a radical, radical concept for us today when we read this. And he says, do not cling to me, right? Because the resurrection then is about you receiving power. This is why it's so radical, because we are used to being couch Christians and knowing how to do everything from a couch and watching the internet unfold and being able to judge everything at a distance. Here's what I mean by that. I've been a Dallas Cowboy fan my entire life. Anybody with me? All right. Man, let's go and have church together, right? Oh, talking about the Cowboys. Okay, anybody against me? Hey, all right, there you go, see? So the silence of the crowd, it was deafening, wasn't it, right? I have loved the Dallas Cowboys. Emmitt Smith will always be my favorite cowboy. I just grew up loving that guy. As much as I have watched the Cowboys and as much as I can tell everything that they're doing wrong and right on a Sunday morning from my couch, I have never been empowered with the professional athlete status of the NFL. I've tried, right? I watch the Cowboys and they'll win in a dramatic fashion. I'm like, let's go play. And then I hurt my hammy, right? That's what happens with me. As much as I've cheered for them and as much as I believe in the Cowboys every year that they're going to win the Super Bowl, I haven't received power from it. I love the Spurs. Oh, now we're talking. Spurs. Okay, come on, Spurs fan. Oh, yeah, Spurs fans. Yes, I believe the Spurs are going to win the championship. I do. Man, every stinking year. David Robinson will always be one of my favorite players of all time. Man, Timmy D, Manu Ginobili. How does it get better than the Spurs, right? As much as I've cheered for them and believed every year that they're going to win the championship, I've never been given the power of a professional basketball athlete. Never once. I tried. I can't even touch the rim anymore. I used to, right? As much as it pains me to say, I still don't have that power. Now, my family and I, we love The Voice. Oh, The Voice. Yeah, The Voice. I see you out there, right? Woo, it's amazing. And every year, every season when we watch The Voice, I pick the guy that's going to be my favorite. This guy, it's the guy with the horrible hair. It looks like he's got the donut on his forehead. He needs to change his hair, right? You know who I'm talking about. That he's amazing. He's going to win The Voice. I've called it in advance, right? Don't hold it to me. Man, and every year I believe in these guys and I cheer them on. And every year I have not been empowered with an amazing professional voice that's going to change the world, right? Every year that hasn't happened to me. But when we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, when we cheer the resurrection of Jesus and champion the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it's not sitting on a couch saying, look what he did. I saw it. Woo, isn't that cool? Jesus is awesome. He's amazing. No, when we are a champion of the resurrection of Jesus, then Jesus says, this is why I rose from the dead, for my life to be at work in your life, so that you don't have to be stuck in your sins anymore, so that you don't have to be stuck in the wake up every single day, live my life the way that the world lives their life. No, so that you can taste and know every single day that God is good and that his life is at work within you. That's the power of the resurrection. There is nothing like it, church. Right? Now, some of us get scared about life changing. I don't want to believe that. I'm scared about my life changing. What happens when we believe in the resurrection? Listen to this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you. You've sinned and you're not reaching God's glory. Romans 6:23 says something very similar. For the wages of sin is death. Your paycheck that you deserve for your sin is death. Now look at what 1 Corinthians 15 says. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 55, Paul says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things in this life that you will never escape, sin and death. Those fall on every human being who's been born in this world until we meet Jesus Christ in the resurrection. There are two things that Christ conquered when he walked out of the grave, sin and death. I want you to write down some things very quickly. In Christ's resurrection, you have victory over sin. Church, you have victory over sin. Here's what that means. Here's the first point. It means that sin does not define who you are. Some of you walk around and you're defined by the way that you lie. You're defined by what's happened in previous marriages. You're defined by some sexual sin. But sin doesn't define you in the resurrection because you don't live on man's opinion, but on God's. Here's the second thing. Sin does not control who you are anymore because of the resurrection. You see, you don't like to think about this, but our sin that we become addicted to, it pulls us, doesn't it? And we try to break free, but we just can't break free unless we're looking to the resurrection of Jesus. He gave us power stronger than our sin where we can break free. I even heard Buddhists when I was in China that we were telling about Christ and God was doing amazing things as we were telling them. And the Buddhist said, we know the power of Buddha and we've seen it, but we're scared of Jesus because we've never seen power that changes lives the way that Jesus does. And they didn't give their lives to Christ because they saw power that was beyond anything they had seen before in Jesus. Here's the third part. Sin does not determine who you're going to be. You see, some of you think that because of your past, your future is written by the sin that you've messed up with in your past. But when we come to Jesus in the resurrection, all of that is changed, right? Because he determines our future. When we walk with him, he gets to write the script of love and of joy and of peace. Continue just writing this down. Here's the second thing. In Christ's resurrection, you have victory over death. See, here's the first point in that. Physical death is not the end of your life. That's the story. Isn't that good news? You're not controlled by it. People are in fear every day, worried about death. That's not us. Because when I live, it's for Christ. And when I die, it's gain because I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. Here's the second thing. Your life is not defined by your accomplishments in this world. See, and we want that to be the case in our life. We want to say, oh, this is what I've done. Who's that guy that started Macintosh and then the iPhones? What's his name? Steve Jobs. And even though he's been dead a few years, one of the most influential people of the last 40 years, we already have trouble starting to remember his name when I ask the question. You can't be defined by your accomplishments. We are defined by the resurrection of Jesus and his life at work within us. That's the only thing that remains once we're gone from this world. Here's the third part. You can truly live because of the resurrection. Church, I didn't know real life until I followed Christ. And we get the same idea from Mary, right? That her life was such a mess that she was consumed with demons, that she was having this problem. She lived in Magdala, which is a town on the side of Galilee that's known for prostitution. This was the life that she lived. But when she met Jesus, it all changed. And isn't this amazing here in verse 16, back in John? It says this, she didn't recognize Jesus until he said to her, Mary. Mary recognized Jesus when he said her name. Church, he knows your name. Can you imagine the one who put the worlds into order, who spun the galaxy into existence, looking at me and saying, Jonathan, Because he looks at you and he knows your name and he calls you by name. Now listen, church, we spend so much time exalting the name of Jesus, and we should exalt the name of Jesus because it's so important. And we've even read this morning from Philippians 2, but the end of Philippians 2, after the passage that we read this morning, it talks about how God gave Jesus a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there is no greater name than Jesus. That's why we exalt it. But what we see here in the resurrection account is not for this moment the importance about the name of Jesus. It's the importance that Jesus knows your name. He knows who you are. And of course, we say, of course he knows, right? But this is a knowing where we got to unclog our ears for a minute. We got to put down our iPhones for a minute. We got to slow down from this rat race of life for a minute to realize that his love for you is so great that he rose from the dead so that he could call you by name and you would hear it and you would respond to his call and to his voice. It's about relationship. You see, when God called Abraham, he led Abraham to start an amazing nation called Israel. When God called Moses, he led Moses to free a people who were slaves and set them free from Egypt. When God called Isaiah, he led him to proclaim truth so that the world would know truth. When God called Esther, he led her to save a nation that was going to be destroyed. When God called Peter, he established the rock that would be the church. When God called Lazarus, he walked out of a tomb, even though he had been dead for 4 days. And when God called Mary by name, her eyes were opened to recognize Jesus, church. And when God calls you by name, the chains of sin that bind you are broken forever. Forever. And listen, when we know the resurrection of Jesus, and we know that life-giving relationship that he gives us because of his resurrection. One day, the book of Revelation says in heaven that a book is going to be opened, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name is going to be called because of the resurrection of Jesus. And when your name is called on that day, you will enter into eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, that's somebody you want calling your name. Do you hear it? Do you respond to it? This is the power of the resurrection. You can be alive because Jesus Christ is alive. Father, thank you so much for the message in the book of John. Father, I've spoken the words that you wanted me to speak this morning. Holy Spirit, turn in our lives about the power of the resurrection, that our lives can be changed by your life. Thank you for the reminder that this is, that you know our name. Lord, help us to experience you today in greater and greater ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.